We are going to read the rest of Romans chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 24. Are you guys there? Good. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with a very challenging, very difficult portion of Scripture. And Lord, we know that as we just read through these verses, that your Holy Spirit has already begun to minister inside of our hearts. And as we read your word, Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you. And we thank you for the richness of your word, the Bible, that we have the blessed opportunity to be able to read from, to learn, to study, and to share with others around us. Father, we thank you for this morning and allowing us to be a part of this church service. And we're asking, we're pleading, Father, please, minister to our hearts in ways that maybe we didn't even expect you to do this morning. We love you and we thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I titled this message this morning, The Downward Spiral of Sin. And, you know, we've been taking our time going through this, the book of Romans. We've already had six studies in chapter one alone, and thank goodness we are going to get to complete chapter one this morning. But I want to remind us of the importance that Paul was trying to lay a foundation, that Paul was trying to establish the guilt of all of mankind. And every single one of us who's been born, and this isn't really a popular message to preach in a lot of pulpits all around the world today, but every single one of us who've been born have been born with a sinful nature. We are all guilty, and we've all sinned against God. And not only have we sinned against God, but we've also sinned against our fellow man. Now remember, the two tablets of the law. Number one is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And the second tablet is to love one another, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And all of mankind has broken both of those laws. And I believe the reason why Paul wrote about these things, and it took him three chapters, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, to establish the guilt of all of mankind, because unless all of us recognize our own sinfulness, unless all of us are ready to recognize and believe that we're all guilty, that we're never going to really appreciate the provision that God has given to us. And that provision is in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect and sinless life, who died on the cross so that you and I can have salvation. And he saved us from the wrath of God that is to come. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago. The wrath of God is not an out-of-control temper tantrum that God has because God didn't get his way. But God's wrath is measured, and it's a part of God's nature, just like God's love and just like God's grace is a part of his nature. And as we have been reading through this first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's put great emphasis on the wrath of God. And in our last study together, which was a couple of weeks ago, first of all, I want to say thank you to Don Hageman for covering the pulpit for me last week and for Jesse Bloomfield for covering it the week before. You guys did a great job, and I know that we all appreciated that. But when we studied Romans last, we saw that the wrath of God was provoked by two things. And number one, it's man's denial of a creator God. And then number two, it's man's replacement of that creator God for idol worship, more specifically, the worship of self. Now, we may wonder why would God want to judge mankind? And what we have to do is we have to look back through the pages of history that we have in the Word of God, in the Bible, that tells us about how God judged the world completely for its immorality and for its corruptness. And he destroyed the world with a flood, saving only Noah and his wife and his family. And then afterwards, God also judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality. And then, listen, God not only judged the wickedness of sinful man, but he even judged his own children, the children of Judah, as he sent them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years for their sin of idolatry and for their continued backsliding. And what we need to recognize is that if God was willing to judge the sins of the past, and we know that God has judged will judge the sins of the future, which will be coming with the great tribulation period, then we need to know that culminating in all of that, Satan, the enemy of God, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And for those who've rejected this good news, for those who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, who've hardened their hearts and have rejected the gift of salvation, they too will be judged at the great white throne judgment. But what Paul is speaking of today in this passage of Scripture isn't about past judgments. It's not even about future judgments. But he's speaking against sin today. And, if you look back at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So Paul, when he was writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, wasn't saying that the wrath of God was revealed. It's not saying that the wrath of God will be revealed, but it says that the wrath of God is revealed in all unrighteousness today. Now, what does that mean to us as believers in Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of people do not believe that sin is a serious issue to God. And I want to be very careful in the way I express what I'm about to say. You know, there's been an advertisement that's been going around, and most of you, if you watched the Super Bowl several weeks ago, you probably saw this advertisement. My wife is on her way back from Las Vegas this weekend right now, and as we were talking on the phone, she says this advertisement has really caught on in Vegas, and it's on a lot of different billboards out there in Las Vegas who really need things like this, right? But the advertisement states, "He," meaning Jesus, "He gets us." And I truly believe that this ad has good intentions. And I think what the ad is trying to do, it's trying to shift all of the negative attention that Christianity has received, you know, about being hateful and being bigoted and being judgmental and being divisive, and that this advertisement is trying to point us to love and unity. And the main message in this advertisement is that we ought to love our neighbor. Now, I don't think there's one born-again believer who would disagree with that message. We all agree that it's important that we love one another. It's important that we love our neighbor. But that's not the problem with this advertisement. You see, it's not the message itself. It's how that message was delivered. And if you saw the commercial, you saw a police officer washing a black man's feet, which is a good thing. And we saw a pregnant woman having her feet washed by another woman as they were in front of an abortion clinic. And then we saw a priest washing the feet of a gay man. And in the caption, it stated, Jesus didn't teach hate, that Jesus washed feet. And while I understand what this advertisement was doing, it was trying to promote love and unity, which is a good thing. The message doesn't meet all of the moral demands of the gospel, because promoting love and unity in general terms, folks, it's not enough. And I think what this ad missed was an opportunity to reflect what the Bible calls to repent, to turn away from sin, and to believe and put faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone above everything else. Because, you know, when a person is determined to live their life in an ungodly way, in an unrighteous way, when a person is determined to live their lives on their own terms, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is manifest against that person, and it takes place in a very present form, where God removes restraint. And it says that in these verses. In verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And again in verse 28, and even though they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So a person who's being given up by God for the reason and purpose of them practicing sin without any remorse, without any repentance, practicing the sin that they love, that leads to the suppressing of truth in order to escape God's morality, the result is God will give them up. God will give them over to their sin. And in the remainder of this chapter, Paul kind of lays out this spiral, this progression of immorality, and what happens when sinful man replaces God's morality with his own morality. And that brings us to our first point this morning. Man's standard of morality legitimizes heterosexual sin. Let's read verse 24 again. It says this, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So one of the ways that man attempts to legitimize heterosexuality is by rebranding words like adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when a husband or a wife steps out of the confines of marriage and has an illicit relationship with someone other than their spouse. The Bible calls that adultery, but what does the world call that? The world calls it having an affair, right? And what they're trying to do is making it kind of sound exotic. And then they'll rebrand words like fornication, which means having an illicit relationship with somebody out of marriage, not being married. They'll call that living together, and they'll legitimize it by saying things, well, you know how it is. If you want to buy a car, you're going to take it out for a test drive before you buy it. So that's how the world excuses fornication. But the problem is this, folks. And I know this isn't a popular message, and I know that there may be some folks that may struggle with this, but if I suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness by redefining God's definitions, not Mike's definition, but God's definitions between what is right and wrong, I end up setting myself on this downward spiral, and pretty soon I'll become completely antagonistic towards those things that God says are good, that God says are right, that God says are pure, and I'll end up becoming a champion for the cause of the things that the world says are completely normal. And when we began to see this progression of sin spiraling. Remember, just in the United States of America, back in the 1960s with the sexual liberation movement, because almost immediately the idea of traditional biblical marriage in our country, it got thrown out, And people started to accept free love without any restrictions between marriage, between a man and a woman. Because if two people wanted to have a discreet affair, why would anyone want to interfere with that? And so what began as free love, primarily as a heterosexual liberation movement, it's now spiraled out of control into what we're seeing take place in our country and all around our world today. And the Bible tells us, Paul writes this, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, if you're reading from an ESV version that's in the pulpits, it will say a lie. But what Paul is describing here, first of all, it's not good, right? Paul's not describing something that's good for man, but man has exchanged God's truth for the lie. That's what the New King James calls it, the lie. So what is the lie? The lie is the idea that we, God's creation, think that we know more than God knows, and that includes the proper expression of our own sexual desires. And we need to remember, folks, that God is the one who created sex. It wasn't intended to be a bad thing. It was intended to be a beautiful thing, as God created the world and everything in it, and he created man and he created woman, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he presided over the very first marriage ceremony. It was God himself who said that a man shall leave his father, shall leave his mother, and be joined to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. And then they were told that they're to be fruitful and to multiply. Listen, folks, it did not take God by surprise. Like, God didn't turn away from the garden and turn back and go, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you two doing? You shouldn't be doing that. That's not what happened. You see, God is the one that created husband and wife to be intimate with one another in the covenant of marriage, with someone who loves you, with someone who cares enough to even marry you. And it's a beautiful thing. And the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, it's a sacred thing. And it's only to be experienced God's way. Otherwise, Paul says in verse 24, they dishonor their bodies. What happens is sex has become cheapened. Sex has become degraded in a way that God never intended it to be. Because from the view of the Bible, sex is to be beautiful. It's a gift from God. But what happened? The devil came in and he cheapened it. And sex has been taken from the uttermost to the guttermost. And because of that, folks, listen, we are on that direct spiral downward, and we are well past step number one. And that brings us to step number two. Man's standard of morality legitimizes homosexuality. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, before I really fully dive into this, I want us to recognize that before God condemned homosexual sin, first he condemned heterosexual sin. And as much as the Christian community may not agree with me on this and may want to think differently about the statement that I'm about to make, I don't believe that God hates homosexuality any more than God hates heterosexual sin like adultery and pornography and fornication. God condemns all sin. Amen? So with that, listen, many homosexuals that I know, maybe people that you know, they feel as if they're being targeted. They feel as if they've been treated unfairly by the Christian community. And so what have they been doing now? They're fighting like crazy to try to legitimize their lifestyle. But listen, folks, God condemns sin equally. He condemns heterosexual sin, and he condemns homosexual sin
In fact, God hates all sin. He condemns it all. And we read this verse a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says this, Paul writing to the church in Corinth that was trapped in a society that degraded sex. He wrote this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, heterosexual sinners, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And this list that Paul laid out, it exposes that all of us, every single one of us, are in need of forgiveness of sin, and we are in need of what only Jesus can provide. But I will say this, folks, in another sense, homosexuality isn't just another sin, and Paul gives the reason for that here in verse 26 and 27. He says this, he says that women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And in verse 27, he said, leaving the natural use of the woman, men burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Listen, it's not natural. And as much as adultery and fornication within heterosexual sin, they are not sins against nature. And Paul's stating that the human body has been designed by God in such a way that male and female go together. Men and women fit together. And if you need me to explain that any further, stand up right now. So we might ask ourselves the question, if two people really love each other, and if two people are in a committed relationship with each other, then why does any of this matter? And the reason why this matters, folks, is this, that every sin, not just homosexual sin, not just heterosexual sin, every sin perverts something that God created to be good. But listen, homosexual sin, it perverts God. It perverts the way that God created us in His image. And this can be challenging for every single one of us. And I get it, folks. I have compassion. I hope I have compassion. I hope I'm not just this judgmental religious person, because all of us know somebody, I'm sure, right? Every single one of us have a friend, maybe it's a family member, a son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter who's embraced that lifestyle, that homosexual lifestyle. And I admit it, me too. I have people that I love very, very much who have embraced this lifestyle. And I've had to ask myself the honest question, well, why does it concern us as Christians? Why should any of this concern us? If two people love each other, and if two people feel as if they're genetically predisposed to having a same-sex attraction, what's the big deal? Listen, I'm going to explain what the big deal is, okay? My wife's not here right now. But I wish she was sitting right here in the front row, because me, as a heterosexual married man who's been married to the same woman for over 30 years, I'm genetically predisposed to be attracted to women. I admit that. I am attracted to women. But I know that that attraction needs to remain within the confines of what the Word of God says. Listen, folks, I can't just see a pretty girl and decide that I'm going to pursue her. And I'll ask Claudia later to confirm that. I'm sure she will. And I get it. I get that there are people who struggle with same-sex attraction. And I'm compassionate enough to know that it hurts, that it's painful for them, especially those who have a same-sex attraction, but yet they want to live within the covering of God's blessing upon them. But here's what I would say to those people. Listen, we don't get to tell God how it's to be done. I don't get to tell God how it should be done. I know that I need to, you need to, we all need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. Amen? But listen, I get it. I get that it's a struggle for some people. But in the end, when we decide that we are going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it will always result in blessings. And we know that we can trust God no matter what, no matter what it is that we may be genetically predisposed to. But one of the reasons why homosexuality has become so widespread among our mainstream society is that once the culture convinces itself that it's okay, that homosexuality is okay, listen, the culture will convince themselves that everything is okay and everything becomes right and nothing becomes wrong. And once we convince ourselves of that, that the things that we do that are sinful, that the Bible describes as sinful, that these things are normal, even if it disagrees with the Word of God, even if it goes against nature itself, then we can convince ourselves that nothing is wrong. And when this passage speaks of homosexual sin as being unnatural, listen, it's not condemning the person who's born with a same-sex attraction, because again, every single one of us have been born with some kind of sin that we're all attracted to. Every single one of us have some type of sin that we need to stand up in our own hearts and say no to. And one of the arguments is that, well, the homosexual is born that way. And I don't have any argument with that. Listen, I know that. All of us, every single one of us, have been born with a sinful nature. And what I mean by that is every single one of us have certain proclivities, something that we're strongly attracted to, some sin that no one had to teach me how to do, that I've been doing since I was a very young person. Even David spoke of it in Psalm 51:5. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So I have no doubts that there are people who are born with certain propensities towards certain sins. Some people are more prone to anger than others. Some people are more prone to lying than others. Some people are more prone to being lazy than other people's are. But whatever the sin that you or I are more attracted to, it never makes it right. It never justifies sinful behavior. Because when society starts excusing sinful behavior based on our natural tendencies towards any one particular sin that we feel as if we're born with or attracted to, then what ends up happening, folks, is that you can't hold anyone accountable anymore, and we might as well just open up all of the prisons because everything is okay. And there'll no longer be any definition between what is right or what is wrong. And anything that we may have a natural predisposition to will be okay. And you know what that leads to, folks? It leads to lawlessness. It leads to anarchy. And that's my next point. Man's standard of morality leads us to lawlessness. So let me read these last verses to us here. Verse 28 again. "And even as we did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, they are backbiters, they are haters of God, they are violent, they are proud, they are boasters, they are inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." I mean, come on. Doesn't it sound like we're reading the daily news today? When we look through this last portion of Scripture, Paul has laid out the natural cycle, the natural out-of-control spiraling of sin that takes over, where soon everyone just throws off all moral constraint on the basis of, listen, I was born this way. I was born wanting to do these things, whether it's through heterosexual sin or whether it's through homosexual sin. Listen, folks, it should not surprise us of the outcome and where it is that we are living in society today. No one should be surprised of where our society has landed today. And, you know, when you look at the Bible and you look at the nation of Israel, in fact, when you look in the book of Judges, after 400 years of violating God's laws, The end of the book impeaches the entire nation of Israel. It says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when society gets to that place, folks, where we are all just doing whatever we believe is right in our own lives, that's what leads to this whole list of sins that we just read. And I get to that place where I get to demand my right to live my life however it is that I want to live my life. Because if one group is allowed to cast off God's standard of morality, who's to say everyone can't? Who's to say that everyone just can't throw the entire Bible in the garbage? And historically, the cycle has always been the same. It begins with people beginning to change God's definition between what's right and what's wrong, and that leads them to begin practicing sin in the way that they want to practice sin. And they think that's leading them to freedom. But in the end, it only leads to being in bondage. And the nation of Israel went down that path for 400 years. And now we see it happening here in the United States of America. In fact, not just here in America, it's happening all across the world. People are undermining God's moral authority. And the world is in this downward spiral. And you know what, folks? I really believe this, and I hope I'm wrong, but I believe we've come to the point of no return. I really don't think there's any way that we can get out of it, because we are now in a place where we are demanding that our sin be accommodated. And when we reject God's moral authority, pretty soon it ends up undermining every aspect in society, and we see it happening. It's happening in the family. It's happening in marriages. It's even happening in the governmental authority. And it seems to me that God is just giving us over to our sin. And it just seems to me as if things have never been as bad as they are today. Have you said that recently? Have you read a newspaper, or we don't have newspapers anymore, have you looked at a news article and said, man, things have never been as bad as they are today? Well, you know what? You're right. Things have never been as bad as they are today. And guess what? Your parents probably decades ago said the very same thing. And then their parents, your grandparents, decades before them, probably said the very same thing. Things have never been as bad as they are today. And you know what? It's true. They were right. And you know what? If Jesus tarries, if Jesus doesn't come back today, and I hope he does, or maybe tomorrow, but if Jesus should tarry, our children and our future grandchildren will say the same thing. Man, things have never been as bad as they are today. And you know what? They will be right, because it'll be true. Because when God gives us over to our depravity, things are going to continue to spiral out of control. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse until God finally says, enough. When God finally says, no more. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. And that last person, and I don't know who that person will be. This is why it's so important for us to go on mission trips and share the gospel, because one day there is going to be one last person who's going to say yes to Jesus, and they're going to receive forgiveness of their sins. And when that day comes, man, the rapture of the church is going to occur. And you know what? If we think things are bad now, guess what? People who are alive and around during the tribulation period, you know what they're going to be saying? They're going to be saying, man, things have never been as bad as they are now. And you know what? They'll be absolutely right. And our culture has gotten to such a place where not only have we become complacent, but we've become complicit. And that's our next point. Man's standard of morality leads to the approval of immorality. And we're going to close with this. Look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So the more man's morality, or better yet, the more man's immoralities are promoted, Paul says those things are deserving of death. And you know what society does? They promote it. They promote it. They promote it. They promote it. Right? Like, you guys are seeing this take place. Sin is being promoted more and more and more and more, and people are becoming evangelists for immorality. And they may not even participate in certain sins. They may not be a part of, they may not practice same-sex attraction or practice homosexuality, but they're at the parades and they're definitely endorsing the LGBTQ community. And we have to remember what the Bible says. Those things, all of those things, are worthy of death. And while the world is celebrating and promoting and encouraging immorality, and I'm talking about the sinful condition that our unbelieving world has found itself in today, I'm going to close with this. Where do we find ourselves? I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about God's church, the bride of Christ. You know, we know that Jesus took our shame, that Jesus took our judgment, and I'm guilty. Folks, every single one of us are guilty, not just the homosexual. Every single one of us are guilty, but the difference is that I've been forgiven. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been forgiven. Jesus took our place. He's not hammering us. He took the hammer. He took the nails in my place. And when we understand that, it's really difficult for us to condemn someone else. And you know, next week, we're going to look at the first part of Romans chapter 2. And we're going to see that there's an attitude that certain people, maybe even within the church, have. And I'm not talking about born-again believers, but I'm talking about people who have taken this attitude of self-righteousness. And Paul, next week, when we read chapter 2, he's even going to dive down deep into that, and he's going to show us that the religious person or the moral person also needs Jesus. So hopefully you'll come back next week after today's tough message. Listen, we're going to close this morning by taking communion together. And if you're new here today and you've never really experienced the Holy Spirit living in your heart, as we take these elements today, I want to remind us that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he had a last supper with his disciples. And as they were enjoying that Passover Seder, that Passover meal together, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said that bread was a symbol of his body, which would be broken in just a few short hours from that time. That his body would be broken, that his body would be pierced. And then he took a cup, the cup of redemption, and he passed it among his disciples. And he said that that cup of wine or juice that they were drinking was a symbol of the blood that Jesus would shed for all of mankind. And this morning, we're going to close in prayer before we take these elements. But I don't want to close this service today assuming that every single one of us are born again. I don't want to close this service just assuming that all of us have made a profession of faith with our mouth, because that's what the Bible says. If we confess with our mouth, there's another step to that, because there may be a lot of people who have confessed Jesus with their mouth. I'm a Christian. I go to church, but he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with all of your heart, you see, there's a separation there. There's a 12-inch gap between what we believe in our mind and what we believe with all of our heart. But if we confess with our mouth and believe with all of our heart that Christ was raised from the dead, the result is salvation. And I don't know where everyone is in this room today, but I want to give you the opportunity to confess with your mouth and to believe with all of your heart. Would you all bow your heads with me right now? Father, we love you, and we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. We recognize that every single one of us have sinned. We've broken your moral law. We've chosen to go our own way. And yet, because of your great love towards every single one of us, you are willing to sacrifice your only begotten Son who is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us, to all who receive him. And my prayer this morning is that not one person would leave here with just a head knowledge of Jesus, but that we would all leave here with the heart for Jesus, having received forgiveness of our sins by acknowledging to you what you already know, that we've all sinned, that we've all broken your law, and to ask you and to beg you for forgiveness. This morning, if that's you, if you know that you've never placed your faith and trust in the wonderful salvation that God has to offer you, today could be your day. And you can simply just cry out to him, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to change. I want to live my life for you. I no longer want to live this life on my own terms, but I want to live according to your Holy Spirit. And this morning I invite him to come and live in my heart. Thank you, God, for this precious gift of salvation that you've given to me and making me your child, the son or daughter of the living God. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.